Ethiopia, which has not normalized its relations with Israel. Despite a push by Washington, support for the accords also fell by half to 20%. Earlier this year, Saudi Arabia's foreign minister, Prince Faisal bin Farhan, said the kingdom will not normalize relations with Israel until Palestinians are granted statehood. Saudi Arabia seems to be reluctant toward normalization with Israel and is taking a cautious approach to any public steps that could be seen as a normalization act. At a critical time when Biden is seeking re-election, the U.S. government has been left embarrassed by Saudi Arabia's bolstering of ties with Iran and Syria and its further gravitation toward China.
Niger and yet another coup across the African continent. It was on Wednesday when the coup, headed by the country's presidential guard, began unfolding. Soldiers belonging to the guards detained President Mohamed Bazoum and blocked access to his residence in the capital, Niamey. The president's office initially said the guards were unsuccessful in getting support from the National Armed Forces. But shortly after, the army led by General Abdelrahman Tiani expressed support for the coup and said its priority was to avoid destabilizing the country. The military takeover was met with mixed reactions inside of Niger, with the African nation turning into scenes of utter chaos. Bazoum's supporters held a protest rally outside the National Assembly in Niamey, calling for his release. But pro-coup protesters who saw things differently set fire to ruling party headquarters in the capital. They burned French flags and stoned its mission, echoing a growing wave of resentment towards former colonial power France and its influence in the Sahel region. Images showed fires at the embassy wall and people being loaded into ambulances with injuries. The ralliers raised Russian flags and called for the departure of foreign forces. Apart from internal reactions to the coup in Niger, the military takeover in the West African nation has also had international implications. The African Union demanded Nigerian military restore constitutional authority within 15 days. It also demanded the release of President Bazoum and his family.
I join with the African Union and the communique it issued to strongly condemn the events in Niger, recommend the re-establishing of the constitutional order, and demand the immediate release of President Bazoum and his family.
The Economic Community of West African States, ECOWAS, also called for the constitutional order to be restored. The Union imposed sanctions and threatened force if Niger's coup leaders failed to reinstate ousted President Bazoum within a week. ECOWAS and the 8-member West African Economic and Monetary Union said borders with Niger would be closed, commercial flights banned, financial transactions halted, and aid ended with immediate effect. The United Nations condemned the coup and called for the release of President Bazoum.
And that is the reason why I made today a very strong appeal, not only for him to be immediately released, but not only that, for the democratic institutions to be reestablished.
The European Union suspended its financial support for Niger following the overthrow of the president there. EU Foreign Policy Chief Joseph Borrell said in addition to the immediate cessation of budget support, all cooperation actions in the field of security will also be suspended indefinitely. France took a similar move, saying Paris suspended all development aid and budget support to Niger with immediate effect. The United States has also threatened to take similar action. Many have warned that the military coup in Niger will have severe consequences, not only for Africa, but for other continents like Europe.
We're talking about the last country that remains a place where both humanitarians and security experts have access to kind of manage the flow of migrants into Europe and provide humanitarian assistance and access to these vulnerable communities. So it creates an entire vacuum where people can now more freely move, but also you're going to see a lot more nefarious actors cross that desert passage and make their way up to Europe.
But apart from humanitarian implications, the coup in Niger will ultimately bring, putting pieces of the puzzle together, What seems to be of high significance is the growing anti-French sentiment in Africa and particularly across the Sahel region. Taking the Sahel region's 7 coups of recent years into account, where the most recent was in Mali and Burkina Faso, it seems that people have long been tired of the French political dominance in the area and are gradually turning toward countries like Russia and China for that matter. But most importantly, what seems to be of high urgency for France and countries alike is to stop interfering in the internal affairs of Niger and let its people decide their own fate. African leaders have once again traveled to Russia in an effort to discuss solutions to the war in Ukraine and subsequently bring an end to a grain crisis already threatening the continent. Addressing the summit were representatives from 49 of Africa's 54 nations, including 17 heads of state and 4 heads of government in attendance. Putin said Russia was ready to replace Ukraine's grain export to Africa on both a commercial and aid basis to fulfill Moscow's critical role in global food security. Putin said Moscow will be ready to provide Burkina Faso, Zimbabwe, Mali, Somalia, Central African Republic, and Eritrea with 25,000 to 50,000 tons of free grain each in the next 3 to 4 months. Putin also hit back at countries critical of Moscow's decision to quit the Black Sea grain deal, saying a parallel memorandum promising to facilitate Russian grain and fertilizer exports had been ignored. Putin noted that over 70% of Ukrainian grain exported under the deal had gone to countries with above-average income. The Russian president said poorest countries like Sudan had been, quote, screwed over and received less than 3% of the shipments. Putin criticized Western sanctions imposed on Moscow in response to the war in Ukraine, saying on the one hand, Western countries are obstructing supplies of our grain and fertilizers, while on the other, they hypocritically blame us for the current crisis situation on the world food market. Moscow argues that restrictions on payments, logistics, and insurance are a barrier to shipments. The summit in St. Petersburg comes a month after African leaders presented their peace initiative to both Putin and Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky, but it has so far failed to gain traction with either side. Moscow said it respected their peace proposal on Ukraine and was carefully studying it. But apart from grain, the St. Petersburg summit also focused on opposition to neocolonialism. Addressing the summit, President Putin said,
"We pointed out our joint determination to oppose neocolonialism, illegal sanctions, and attempts to undermine traditional moral values. We confirmed our determination to hold summits once in 3 years."
The Russian president reiterated that the summit was seeking a multipolar world order based on international law and mutual respect.
"The result of our work is a solid pack of documents. Firstly, I will point out the St. Petersburg Declaration. It talks about a strategic long-term partnership between Russia and African countries. It also talks about the dedication of all our countries to forming a just and multipolar world order based on universally recognized principles of international law and the UN Charter."
Putin further noted that the BRICS countries, namely Brazil, Russia, India, China, and South Africa, are taking measures to develop their economic trade relations in their own currencies in an effort to ditch the US dollar.
"Our BRICS countries are developing relations in national currencies and settlements are increasing. In this regard, it seems to me that the bank can also play an important role in the development of our joint activities."
He hailed BRICS for developing their trade relations while also taking a jab at the United States for using the dollar as a political tool against other nations.
"What is happening in the world of finances and the use of dollar is an instrument of political struggle. But the members of our organization, the BRICS, are not friends against anyone. They're working in each other's interests."
The comments by the Russian president from one side and the St. Petersburg summit attended by the African leaders from the other are clear indications of a shift toward a multipolar world. African nations have been distancing themselves from the West and moving closer to Moscow for help amid coups and other instabilities across their continent. The war in Ukraine has played the role of a catalyst in this regard. From the global dominance of the US dollar to supply chains and international alliances, everything is in the direction of a multipolar world. Washington unilateral sanctions on Russia, Iran, and China, and many other countries have prompted these nations to form new alliances with the aim of creating alternative payment and financial systems outside US control. With market chains raising prices in a number of countries like Germany from one hand and looming global food shortages on the other, it seems that the need for countries like Russia, China, India, Brazil, and Iran to form their alliance in the face of US unilateralism is gaining momentum. Maybe that's why the Russian president talks of a bright future in the emerging multipolar world.
England is facing a homelessness crisis. According to the latest official figures, the number of people living in temporary accommodation in England has hit a 25-year high. Over 104,000 households were in temporary accommodation by the end of March of this year, the highest figure since records began in 1998. The figure shows a 10% jump of homeless people in England compared to last year. 9,520 more households have been placed in temporary accommodation since 2022.
Catherine West.
Thank you very much, Madam Deputy Speaker. Could we have a debate in government time on a very sad record which will be broken? The highest ever number of families in homeless households in temporary accommodation in London by the end of this summer. Ever. The long-term impacts on health and educational attainment of our citizens is at risk. Would she agree with me that in the current climate, with the mortgage crisis, the unaffordable rents going up by 20% in some London boroughs, and very, very long queues for social homes because of the lack of money from the government to build them, we do desperately need to tackle the housing crisis in London and beyond.
Over 131,000 children are also in temporary accommodation, the highest figure on record. Almost 14,000 households were in hotels or bed and breakfast in the 3 months to March. Figures also show a sharp rise in homelessness in older people in the year to the 31st of March, with a 33.3% increase in the number of homeless households with a priority need due to old age. Experts say loss of a private tenancy is the leading cause of homelessness. Instability in the private rental market, exacerbated in the short term by rising interest rates and mortgage payment increases, has led to steep rent rises and property owners deciding to sell their properties. Campaigners say a lack of housing, exacerbated by a decision by ministers to freeze local housing allowance rates for the past 3 years, also lies at the root of the problem. The number of households being issued with no-fault evictions has also risen in the past year, with a 21% increase in those at risk of homelessness due to a no-fault eviction. The government has also frozen the local housing allowance at 2020 levels. First, the amount which people claiming household benefits who rent privately are entitled.
Let's test that, because the question he refuses to answer, he actually knows the answer to this question, is £2,900 extra. That's the cost to the average family of the Tory mortgage penalty. Now, he was warned by experts about this as long ago as autumn last year, but he either didn't get it, didn't believe it, or didn't care, because he certainly didn't do anything. And when I raised this a couple of months ago, he had the gall to stand at that dispatch box and say he was delivering for homeowners. How is an extra £2,900 a year on repayment delivering for homeowners?
The homelessness crisis in England comes at the heels of a mortgage crisis, which has been brewing for some time. Back in June, the Bank of England hiked interest rates by 50 basis points to 5%. The move has affected millions of homeowners, as the interest rates on many mortgages are directly linked to the central bank's base rate. Renters have seen their payments increase, as buy-to-let landlords pass on higher mortgage repayments. Estimates show interest rate hike would see 1.2 million UK households run out of savings by the end of the year because of higher mortgage repayments. Higher borrowing costs are not just affecting households with mortgages and other loans, but forcing companies to tread more carefully in their management of costs in a tougher economy. The mortgage crisis comes against the backdrop of a slowdown in the economy.
If you push interest rates too high, you may be able to bring inflation down, but you will certainly push the economy into recession, and you will cause problems with the mortgage markets.
The inflation in June stood at 7.9%, a little bit lower than 8.2% in May, but still well above the Bank of England's 2% target. But at the same time, economic output fell 0.1% in May from April. All sectors of the economy contracted, with the exception of services. There are now fears of a possible recession due to the inflation and rising interest rates.
I am really worried about this. I am very, very worried about this. I think the word stagflation, stag being the recession side of growth, inflation being high price inflation, is going to be something that you and me and others will say way too many times in the next few months.
It's night, dark and cold. I walk in the city alone in the crowd.
Islamic laws.
Every street, every store is filled with colors and smiles as before. I know clouds are hidden behind these faces. Is there anyone who has a sunny heart? I put on my headphones and play the song, which repeats the enchanting whisper. I say, why is my heart set on fire when I hear your name?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of God, welcome to another edition of the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio. And we would like to actually express our condolences and sorrow and sadness for the martyrdom of, the master of the martyrs, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, peace be upon him. We're going to talk about some of the Islamic laws regarding the mourning ceremonies of Imam Hussein, or in commemoration of his martyrdom. And also Arba'in. Before that, let's take a listen to a short biography of Ayatollah Khomeini, and we'll be back. Don't go away. A little bit of background about Ayatollah Khamenei. He was born in 1939. When he began his Hawza studies, it took him 5.5 years to finish the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh. The standard time for studying the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh for an Iranian student that is not raised with the Arabic language is about 10 years. At the age of 18, he starts attending Bahthul Kharij. Bahthul Kharij, he starts it in Mashhad under Sayyid Hadi Milani. For 7 years straight, he was in Qom studying under Ayatollah Burujerdi, Imam Khomeini, the son of Ayatollah Ha'ari, who set up the Hawza in Qom, Sheikh Murtaza Ha'ari, which was one of the top figures in Qom. Then he went back to Mashhad. For 4 years, he studied Kharij under Ayatollah Milani again. Speaking to some of those who knew Ayatollah Khamenei in Iran, when the issue of the ijtihad of Ayatollah Khamenei came up, they said, "We testify that he was a mujtahid not now, but in 1337, that's in the Iranian calendar, 1337, that's the first year that he started his Bahthul Kharij. He was teaching also. He had classes, he was teaching makasas, some of the advanced classes in the Hawza, he was teaching that. 5 years before the actual movement started by Imam Khomeini, he was a mujtahid, according to that testimony. And when the movement of Imam Khomeini began, he was part of it, he was politically active, but he also was involved with his studies, as we said. Up till 1347, he was actively participating in Bahth al-Kharij of Ayatollah Milani in Mashhad. And after he became the supreme leader, a little while after that, because he was requested a lot to start Bahth al-Kharij, he started Bahth al-Kharij and he's teaching, one can very clearly testify that this man is no doubt one of the most just and adil scholars that would not, for any reason, for his children, for his family, for his personal benefit, for any party's benefit, for anything other than Allah, change his view and make a decision to go against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said because of something like that.
Back to the program Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio. With me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and Sheikh Javid, our guest speaker. We are dealing with some of the jurisprudential laws or Islamic laws about Muharram, in which the grandson of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has been assassinated and martyred. Well, Sheikh Javid, is it recommended to, let's say, raise or plant black flags on top of the, mosques, buildings, or everywhere on the stores and supermarkets, or inside the mosques, for example, to spread out black fabrics, in order to commemorate the martyrdom of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, or peace be upon him, or wearing full black and cover the walls of the mosques, or even Husseinias and even houses, private homes and houses, in black. So my question is that, is it recommended?
Well, that's what the Shia Muslims generally do, mm-hmm. in different Muslim countries. As far as I know, it is regarded as a kind of venerating the divine sacraments and expressing one's sadness and grief. And there's no absolutely objection to doing this. It's actually a kind of expressing grief and sympathy with the family of the Prophet, with the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them. So spreading out black fabrics to cover the walls of the masjids, and also wearing full black during commemoration days, during the days of Azadari, to show grief and sympathy with the pure household of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and with the intention of venerating those noble figures, is absolutely recommended. And of course, it is when something is recommended, it is desirable, it is good to do so, and one is actually rewarded for what he does, mm-hmm. In this sense.
Okay. Is there any harm, Sheikh Javid, in smearing one's head or forehead, with some mud on the days and nights when such events as, the martyrdom, the anniversary of Ahlul Bayt are held, these commemorative gatherings? I've seen some people, in fact, smear their heads or foreheads with some mud.
Mud, you're right, yes. Of course, if it is that which is commonly done and it's considered by, common people as a manifestation of grief, as a show of grief, as a demonstration of sympathy with the household of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, there is no harm in it. And of course, there is no sense if it's not for that purpose. Everyone on the day of Ashura or on a sad day of martyrdom who does so, who smears his forehead or his head, the front part of his head, with mud, actually wants to communicate this message to other people that he is expressing grief that he is venerating this occasion, that he's also expressing sadness and grief and sorrow with the martyred imam or with the family of the Ahlul Bayt.
Sheikh Shobit, similarly, I've seen some Muslims, in fact, walk barefoot when it comes to such mourning processions. Some of these mourners, in fact, they take off their shoes and they walk barefoot. Is it recommended or what?
Anything that shows respect, any action that implies is a proof or is an evidence of showing sympathy and grief is recommended.
Mm-hmm.
Now, barefooted, I do see some scholars in the Islamic Seminary of Qom, they actually walk barefooted on the day of the martyrdom of the imams. They walk from their houses, from their offices to the holy shrine of Bibi Masuma, and that's what they do to show the importance of this occasion, to show the significance of commemorating the martyrdom of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn or any other imams, as we know. But there's one thing, of course, I was reminded of saying or telling you something, and that is, for example, in some countries like the Indian subcontinent, we see that some people take off their shoes and they walk on fire and things like that.
Uh-huh.
Such a practice is not acceptable. There's nothing at all in any religious sources in the uh-huh. history to suggest, to indicate that such a practice is recommended. It doesn't make sense
mm-hmm.
to walk on fire and to show that you are a lover of Imam Hussein. If someone wants to show that he really loves Abu Abdullah al-Husayn alayhi salatu wasalam, he should start reading his teachings. He should read the books authored by the Shia scholars, the religious scholars. Shia scholars have written important works to help us, to help the young generation and the people to get familiar with the teachings.
Thank you very much, Sheikh Javid. Before the break, I just wanted to ask you a question quite related to this, but because of the shortage of time, let's take a break and then we'll be back.
Sure.
And I ask my question. Thank you very much. Stay with us.
The followers of Ayatollah Khomeini can refer to leader.ir/Ian. In the section Religious Affairs, you can ask your question and receive the answer. In the library section, some of Ayatollah Khomeini's works of jurisprudence are available, including Practical Laws of Islam, Frequently Asked Questions, Comparative Fatwa, and Newly Asked Questions.
Allah, ya Allah. Guide me all the way to your Jannah, ya Allah, oh Allah. Don't let me go astray, cause I need you.
Back to the program, Islamic Laws on RIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Jawad, hosting this program, and my guest speaker, Sheikh Javid. We are still talking about some of the Islamic laws about Muharram. Well, Sheikh Javid, I asked you about, walking barefoot before the break. I just wanted to continue asking you this question regarding if there is a fear of, let's say, any kind of harm being done to the person, like, for example, running the risk of, let's say, bleeding on the feet.
Yes.
Is that, again, still recommended or it becomes reprehensible if you know or if you have the fear of, the notion that you might end up, for example, bleeding and contaminating, ritually speaking, the pavement or some even, God forbid, for example, the
carpet,
the carpets or the, let's say, the courtyard of some mosques, probably.
Islam does not endure causing ourselves damage, and if it is substantial damage, it is absolutely forbidden. We are not allowed under any circumstance to cause ourselves harm. Like, for example, if we walk on thorns and our feet end up bleeding, so it is a kind
like
of...
Like the example you gave before the break,
yes,
like walking on fire.
On fire. So it does not make sense. Okay, if a person happens to accidentally, you know, he starts bleeding,
mm-hmm,
and his feet start bleeding, so that there's no objection to him. And if there is blood coming out, he should stop, and he should stop it. He should, you know, wear a bandage to stop. He should not go to enter a mosque, because a mosque should not be made, should not be defiled, should not be made impure. So he should stop somewhere to stop the blood, mm-hmm, oozing out.
Yes.
And but to deliberately make one's feet bleed, that's not acceptable according to Islamic Sharia.
It becomes haram then.
Yeah,
no?
It becomes haram according to some religious authorities, including His Eminence Grand Ayatollah Khamenei, who says that there is nothing to suggest that such a thing has happened in the past,
mm-hmm,
or there is no proof of this act to make one's body bleed. Okay, the feet is one part of the body.
I appreciate it.
Yes, thank you.
Thank you very much. Thank you, my dear listeners, for listening to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio. With me, Muhammad Javad, signing off. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
Every breath that you did take, every step that you would make, purpose and guidance it gave, mankind's heart it reawaked. Many people did leave the first teachings received. Hussein planned to retrieve loss of faith he perceived. Many people did leave the first teachings received. Hussein plan to retrieve loss of faith he perceived. Guide, you would be in place of Rasul to restore the sacred bridge. Light, you would radiate in the dark and continue the message. When you passed through arid sand, met foreigners of new lands.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
I would like to take this opportunity to talk about one dimension of the personality of Amir al-Mu'mineen.
السلام عليك يا أمير.
Peace be upon you, O trusted guardian, appointed by Allah.
The universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother.
Imam Ali alayhi salam,
the most distinguished and extraordinary personality in Islam after the Holy Prophet Muhammad. His entire life is a struggle for the advancement of Islam, the universal religion prescribed by Allah for all of humanity. Imam Ali alayhi salam was the living miracle raised up by the Holy Prophet Muhammad himself, and was not only the successor and the executor of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, but as history testifies, he was also a great human being, a brave defender of Islam, a just and fair judge, a generous philanthropist, a champion of the people, and the most pious person of his time. And in today's world, overcome by evil and darkness, and oppression and slavery, and tyranny and falsehood, a quick look into this beacon of truth and justice, a look into the universal persona of Imam Ali, is greatly useful for making and changing our lives, our families, our societies, and our world into the beautiful world that Allah has planned for humanity.
قال أمير المؤمنين علي عليه السلام: الوفاء لأهل الغدر غدر عند الله، والغدر بأهل الغدر وفاء عند الله.
Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam said, "Faithfulness with faithless people is faithlessness with Allah, while faithlessness with faithless people is faithfulness with Allah."
Dear friends, it's great to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio, the program's to my brother, and we are discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Dear friends, the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam is truly a comprehensive persona. It is a comprehensive personality. And we find this because Imam Ali alayhi salam had so many beautiful aspects within him, aspects that despite the passing of over 1,000 years, which is truly a long time, we are still able to benefit from this universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. One of the very beautiful things and one of the fundamental things that we see in the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam is this idea that His Eminence, the first divinely appointed Imam, was always and constantly in the remembrance of the Almighty Allah. We do not find a time where the Commander of the Faithful, Amir al-Mu'mineen, Imam Ali alayhi salam, was not in the remembrance of the Almighty Allah. And how can one who is so near to the Almighty God not be in remembrance of the Almighty God? And so we too, dear brothers and sisters, have to make a connection with the Almighty Allah. He is so willing to listen to us. He is so willing to help us. He is so willing to support us. But for some reason, we decide to stay at a distance. Imam Ali alayhi salam's universal persona teaches us that we too should, at least as much as we can, be in the remembrance of the Almighty Allah.
And dear friends, it is the remembrance of the Almighty Allah which brings peace and tranquility to our lives and to our souls. Unfortunately, as human beings, we go towards the wrong things to be able to find peace and tranquility. Sometimes those things that we go towards to find peace and tranquility are things which are haram. They are prohibited by the Almighty Allah. Why are these things, dear friends, prohibited by the Almighty Allah? They are prohibited by the Almighty God because those things that are haram and they are prohibited are in reality bad for us. They are harmful to us. They cause harm and damage, whether it is physical or spiritual. And so this is why the Almighty Allah, out of His mercy, has told us that certain things are prohibited because they are detrimental to us. And if these things, dear brothers and sisters, are detrimental to us, whether physically or spiritually, then we will not find any ease or tranquility in these things. But we will find tranquility, we will find comfort in the remembrance of the Almighty Allah. Imam Ali alayhi salam, through his universal persona, teaches us this, that despite trials and despite difficulties, if we turn to the Almighty Allah, we will surely find the peace and tranquility that we are all searching for. A very thought-provoking lesson brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, the program To My Brother. This moment, I invite you to listen to the Arabic text of Ziyara Aminullah along with the English translation. Please stay tuned.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. أشهد أنك جاهدت في الله حق جهاده وعملت بكتابه واتبعت سنن نبيه.
I testify that you made utmost efforts, as it should be, in the cause of Allah, acted upon His book, followed the way of life of His Prophet, blessings of Allah be on him and his children, to the last moment of your life, until Allah invited you to come unto Him and used His discretion to take you away and sealed your enemy's doom with the blame that the arguments had been made known to one and all through you. O Allah, let me be happy and satisfied with that which Thou considers good for me. Let me agree with that which Thou decides for me. Let me passionately remember Thee and invoke Thee. Let me be in love with Thy pure and sincere friends. Let me be well-liked and respected on the earth and in the heavens. Let me be unruffled and well-composed in the midst of misfortunes. Let me be gratefully thankful in prosperity. Let me be mindful of much and more bounties. Let me ardently desire for the heart-warming meeting with Thee, well-equipped with piety to gain my end on the day of requital. Let me follow into the footsteps of Thy representatives. Let me disassociate myself from the mannerism of Thy enemies. Let me pass my time in this world by praising and glorifying
thee.
Now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridhvi.
It must have been very important for Ali to make wasiyyat and address it to all. This was not the normal wasiyyat that a person makes about himself and his family and what is to be done with my estate after I pass away. This is a wasiyyat which has been included in Nahj al-Balagha by Sayyid Razi in the third section of the book, part of, you know, the short sayings. This is number 47. And there he mentions advices for us. Then he says, وَعَلَيْكُمْ بِالتَّوَاصُلْ وَالتَّبَاضُلْ. He says, I urge you, I advise you, strongly urge you, tawasul, wasala, to maintain the ties with those who are related to you in the family. وَالتَّبَاضُلْ, and to give in generosity to them. So two things. One is maintaining the ties and being generous to extended family members. وَإِيَّاكُمْ وَالتَّدَابُرُ وَالتَّقَاطُ. And I warn you against tadabur, moving away from one another. وَالتَّقَاطُ, and cutting off the relationships in the family. And says, وَلَا تَتْرُكُ الْأَمْرِ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَالنَّهِيَ الْمُنْكَرِ. Do not abandon encouraging one another to do good and preventing one another from doing evil. Otherwise, what will happen? That Ali says, if you abandon Amr ibn Ma'ruf and Nahi al-Munkar, fayuwalla alaykum ashrarukum, then the evil ones among you will be imposed on you. They will come to power. Thumma tad'una fala yustajabu lakum. Then Ali says, then you will sit down and you will pray against them, and Allah will not listen to your prayers because you did not do your part of the, you know, participation. You were not there. You were not there to do Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahi al Munkar.
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/en, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
In the limelight.
Every hegemonic currency system has its day of collapse. It is the US itself that sets off the inevitable trend of the end of the dollar dominance, which may be what many American strategists and economic pundits are worried about. The hegemony of the US dollar is seriously challenged by the rise of the Chinese yuan and by Washington's failed attempt to wreck the Russian economy by weaponizing the greenback. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Business Insider noted, numerous headlines have flashed the warning in recent days that China is pushing for its currency to replace the U.S. dollar as the world's reserve currency of choice. NPR asked in June, as it pitted China as a top contender against the greenback, the U.S. dollar conquered the world. Is it at risk of losing its top spot? Move over, U.S. dollar. China wants to make the yuan the global currency, the Washington Post reported in May. The yuan versus dollar narrative is often part of a broader call for de-dollarization, primarily from emerging nations, some of whom are sanctioned, though the euro is still the world's second most commonly held currency after the dollar, the European Central Bank reported. Meanwhile, the Chinese currency is in fourth place after the Japanese yuan. Business Insider added, at the Chinese Communist Party's Congress, which it holds once every 5 years, in October 2022, China's leader Xi Jinping touted his vision of what analysts call Fortress China, to be economically independent and insulate the country from external shocks. This push accelerated after other nations hit Russia with sweeping sanctions. A report the Chinese leader delivered to the Congress said, mechanisms for countering foreign sanctions, interference, and long-arm jurisdiction will be strengthened. This was an explicit call to boost the PRC's sanctions-busting mechanisms. Rory Green, the chief economist for China at the London-based macroeconomic forecasting consultancy TS Lombard, wrote in an April note seen by Insider titled "Death of the Dollar." In April this year, Xi again raised China's goal of yuan internationalization in Kuishi magazine, a Chinese Communist Party journal. In Kuishi, Xi said that China was committed to promoting yuan internationalization in an orderly manner. According to Tasnim News Agency, the use of national currencies and reducing reliance on the U.S. dollar will be on the agenda of the BRICS summit in Johannesburg. And that was according to South Africa's diplomat in charge of BRICS relations, Anil Sukhlal. South Africa, being the current chair of the BRICS group, will be hosting the summit in Johannesburg on August 22nd to 24th. Sukhlal explained that the BRICS nations, including Brazil, Russia, India, China, and South Africa, will discuss using national currencies and reducing reliance on the U.S. dollar. He was quoted by Reuters as saying, "There has never been talk of a BRICS currency. It's not on the agenda. What we have said and we continue to deepen is trading in local currencies and settlement in local currencies." Recently, Russian news outlet RT claimed that the BRICS nations will announce a gold-backed common currency at the August summit. However, Leslie Mastrop, vice president and chief financial officer of the New Development Bank, also known as the BRICS Bank, stated that the economic bloc has no immediate plan to launch a currency to compete with the U.S. dollar. Noting that the distinction between de-dollarization efforts and the creation of a common BRICS currency, he stressed, the development of anything alternative is indeed a medium to long-term ambition. Brazil's President Luiz Inácio Lula da Silva and Russian Foreign Minister Sergei Lavrov have championed the concept of a common currency as the BRICS nations endeavor to counter Western dominance in global finance, Bitcoin.com reported. This followed heavy financial sanctions the West placed on Russia after the outbreak of crisis in Ukraine. The U.S. and its allies have frozen about $300 billion in Russian central bank assets, promoting many countries to seek alternatives to the U.S. dollar. According to RT, IMF has recently warned that the share of dollar in global reserves has been lowest in 28 years. Experts say the freezing of Russia's forex holdings has accelerated the dollarization around the world. The process of diversifying away from the greenback by countries around the world is gathering pace, according to the latest data from the International Monetary Fund. The statistics tracked by the Washington-based institution show that the dollar's share of official gold and foreign currency reserves dropped to a nearly three-decade low of 58% in the first quarter of 2022. The move has reportedly been gradual, and the dollar share of central banks' foreign reserves is now nearly down to a level last seen in 1995. The long-standing status of the dollar as the world's dominant currency has been steadily eroded in recent years amid concerns over soaring U.S. debt and widely implemented sanctions using the currency as leverage. The shift was more pronounced when adjusted for exchange rates, according to Stephen Jen, CEO of Eurozone SLJ Capital Limited, as quoted by Reuters. He said what happened in 2022 was a very sharp plummeting in the dollar share in real terms, calling the decline a reaction to the freezing of half of Russia's $640 billion in gold and FX reserves. According to Jen, the drastic step sparked a rethink in countries like Saudi Arabia, China, India, and Turkey about diversifying their reserves to other currencies. The yuan's share of global over-the-counter forex transactions has increased from nearly zero 15 years ago to 7%, according to the Bank for International Settlement, BIS. After the move against Russia, other currencies are questioning what if you fall on the wrong side of sanctions. BNY Mellon strategist Jeffrey Yu told the media. He said global central banks are currently seeking to diversify their assets, scooping up corporate debt, tangible assets such as real estate and other currencies. Mark Tinker, managing director of Taka Fund Hong Kong, told the agency, "This is the process that is underway. The dollar is going to be used less in the global system."
Sheikh Baqir Sharif Al-Qarashi decides to compile.
So we can consider Sayyid Hadi Khosrow Shahi.
Shahid Muhammad Baqir al-Sadr.
He was born in Qadhimiyya.
The first and the most important thing that we can learn from Allama Tabatabai is his great effort.
In this regard, I should like to say that one of the great benefits of the late Ayatollah Sayyid Mahmoud Shahrudi was.
When we look at the works of late Rawzati, we see.
There is a famous sentence from Mirza Khalil Qamarani that he says in Farsi, Tuhid kalame baraye kalame tuhid.
Be more familiar with outstanding Shia figures in the teacher.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome to another episode of the program The Teacher, an introduction into the lives and works of the most important Sahabi of Prophet Muhammad and the Shiite infallible Imams. I am Atta, the host of this program. Sheikh Rouhani and Sheikh Fadai are the special guest speakers for today's discussion. Sheikh Fadai, assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum.
And Sheikh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum to you.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Okay, for today's discussion, we want to talk about Hammam among the faithful companions of Imam Ali alayhi salam. It is believed that Imam Ali alayhi salam narrated the sermon of Muttaqin or the khutbah of Muttaqin in response to his request. Before getting to